Well, hello everyone and welcome. I trust that everyone had a good Labor Day weekend and have been looking forward, as I have, to being back together and studying God's Word with you today. I want to thank you first for allowing understanding for me to take a week off. It just wasn't possible where I was for Patricia and I to do the recording and get everything ready. But I think the Lord has given me some more wisdom, so I'm looking forward to what we're going to be studying today. So let me pray, and we'll just jump right in. Father, we are just so thankful for your love for us. And as we study today, quicken in our hearts this word. Make it alive. Make it an expectation as we commit to believe and act upon your word. And thank you that you've done it all because of your great love for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, we're starting this new series. And as I was walking one morning down in Florida on a long walk, a pretty hot and humid walk, actually, I heard the Lord say, teach on redemption. And so I have been working on this since that time. And I'm really looking forward to sharing with you because I think there's some things we're going to see and get some revelation on even today as we get started in it. And I'm not sure how many sessions it's going to be, so we'll just have to see how the Lord unfolds this together. But I think there's some things that He's going to give us revelation on that can fundamentally change the life we live, how we live this life, and what we walk in. My goal is that in my prayer, I believe the goal of the Lord and what He's dropped in my heart is that as we listen to this, the more that we see revelation, that we're going to be able to walk in what Paul called the fullness of the blessing. Oh, that's just, to think about that really just boggles my mind. So what we're going to begin today, the series has been entitled, Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say, and then I put three dots. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Today's session is strictly going to be focused on, I've been redeemed. Now, don't see that as a small matter. It's multifaceted, and you're going to see a lot of that today. So turn with me, and we'll start with Psalm 107, verse 2. A verse we read, and sometimes we even make a joke about it. But there is so much in this first phrase of this verse. It says, Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Now you're going to see this, who he's redeemed from the hand of the adversary today, and you're going to see it continue on in this study. We're going to look at types and shadows and see how he's always, back through time, pointing to you and I, delivered his people from an adversary. But I want to focus on, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, I know that sometimes I've heard this taught, and people will say so, and we'll laugh about it. And I guess that's okay. But I want to tell you, so is added in there. And there is much, much more for us to say than just S-O or so. The word say in Hebrew literally means this. It means to say or speak, and it takes into account many varieties of that speech. Listen to what it's translated. To publish, to declare. So let me just stop there. Let the redeemed of the Lord publish, and then you can fill in the blank. Let the redeemed of the Lord declare, and I'll add with authority. It continues on to command, to challenge, and to demand. So what I want you to take away from this verse today is that it is about speaking, but there's so, so much more. Again, multifaceted, speaking of what we've received and what we have to speak about concerning our redemption. And let me just remind you now, a lot of people don't like this, but speaking is how the kingdom works. Now, let's see what Jesus says in Matthew 4:33, because he's saying a lot. Matthew 4:23, excuse me, not 33. Says, and he was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, so declaring the word of the Lord, we might say, proclaiming it. And then it actually uses this word, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So he's proclaiming the word of God. He's proclaiming the word of the kingdom. He's educating people on it. He's making disciples, which is what we're charged to do today. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on and says, and he's healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness amongst the people. So we see a cause, I believe, and an effect. Those two go hand in hand. I've told you before, if you'll look in your Bible and you see where he's speaking and healing in the same verse, it's over and over and over. I did that with an orange marker that was a little bit unique I had. And I'm just amazed every time I open my Bible how much there was going on with it. Now, to be very basic, let me just define redeemed right now in this basic manner. It was the work of the cross. And it says in 1 Peter 1 that we've been redeemed, and that word means purchased, but not with gold or silver. And then verse 19, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of the Christ. So we've been purchased. Now, only the blood of Jesus could cover such a high price. Nothing was more valuable than that blood to the Father. And as we see that, you're going to pick up the value that he has for you. You cannot say, I'm just not worth anything. Yes, you are. He made the decision that you are worth the most precious thing that he could pay it for. That is the blood of Jesus. Now, Ephesians 1:7, and I just want to use two or three witnesses to affirm this, says, in him, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or our sins, according or in proportion to the riches of his grace. Now, I've said to you on Philippians 4:19 that the word according to really means in proportion to. And so what I would be able to pay and what the Lord would be able to pay and the magnitude of what we receive from the work is two different things. And that's what we need to begin to see in this study today. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, why would God want to do it? Well, if we look back at Psalm 107, the very first verse says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And here's the phrase I pick up on. For his loving kindness, his hesed, his covenant love is everlasting. The Father wanted fellowship with people. That's why he created Adam and Eve. The angels were just flabbergasted at what they saw. And then they sinned. So for us, without this redemptive act, we couldn't fellowship with him like he wanted. And what does that say? And that says that unless something happened, which he had a plan for, that his creation would have been in vain, because the purpose of creation was to fellowship with you. And we must see that. And that just, again, speaks of how important we are to him. And this is an eternal fellowship. This fellowship wasn't just to be in heaven. It's to be here today on this earth. So, let the redeemed of the Lord say, let's begin this journey by going to the book of Galatians, the third chapter, and we're going to begin in verse 6. We're going to go into a lot of detail. We're going to spend most of our time today in these verses that we're about to read. And it'll be 6 through 14 and a few others that come later in the chapter. Verse 6 says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Now, there's a lot in those two verses. Abraham was instructed by God to leave his country. He did. He didn't do it perfectly, but he left. And in doing so, he was separated unto God. You're going to see some parallels, and we'll look at that. I'm getting ahead of myself in a future session. But it was believing God, not works, that caused righteousness to be attributed to him. Listen to Genesis 15:4-6. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, Abraham, or Abram, saying, This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Verse 5. And he, the Lord, took him outside and said, Now look to the heaven and count the stars. And if you're able to count them, and he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And then verse 6 makes this statement. Then Abraham believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He imputed it. It's a counting term. He put it on credit to Abraham as being righteous. Didn't say he was made righteous. It was counted to him as him being righteous. And that's similar to what we have today for you and I, except we've been made righteous. Now, I want to stop a minute and I want to talk about the stars here. And you're thinking, why? Because I want to tell you, redemption was on the mind of the Lord from the time Adam and Eve sinned, and we see it picked up here. Now, what are stars, when he refers to that, what do they really represent? And most would say, well, he represents the nation of Israel. Well, later on he talks about sand and stars, something physical and something more spiritual. So let me just put this to you. In Deuteronomy 7:6-8, the Lord says, For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. He did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you, and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed, there's that word again, you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh the king. Now, a lot we could unpack there, and we're actually going to come back to this verse in the next couple of weeks, because it's talking about the redemption of Israel, and I want you to see the magnitude of this. But what I want to point out to you here, Israel has never been great in numbers. They're not great in numbers today, especially as you look at the nation of Israel, a very small nation. Now, yes, the Hebrew people or Jewish people are spread around the world, but still not that great in numbers. And this is why I believe when he talked about counting the stars, and we're going to build on this, that he was talking about you and I today. In this series of verses, that's the whole focus, is you and I today. And so I want you to get a picture of have a larger picture of what is being prophesied here by the Lord when he talks about this. Now, let me just sum it up this way. All that we're reading, including these verses, is about you, bringing you into fellowship with himself. Now, if you look back at verse 7, it starts out saying, Therefore, be sure, and I just want to stress that verse, that this is of those who are of faith, or sons of Abraham. Be sure here. And this, I believe, means make certain, experience, absolute knowing. And what are we knowing? That I'm a child of God, that he is my father. We are sons of Abraham, and he's referred to as Father Abraham because God selected him out. Now, understand too that we too have been made beloved sons of Abraham. And now you begin to understand also that the Jews were given the law. And so we're talking about believing, but with the law we're talking about what? Works. But I just really wanted to say these words just to get you thinking about, and so you could begin to say and see yourself as an heir of Abraham. Now, let's jump down and get some more witness of this. In verse 25, we're going to reinforce this and expand a bit on sonship. 25, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. The Lord gave them a tutor, the law, to guide them in the way they should live. But now that Jesus has come and his redemptive work, we don't have that anymore. And look at what he says, "For you are all sons of God through Abraham." So son of Abraham, and we're a son of God as well. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus, through believing. Now, this is very special. The angels cannot comprehend this. They cannot attain to this. Sonship, all of us, sons of God. And so we must value this, and this is an area I think the Lord wants us to increase in our revelation of this. 27 goes on and says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." In other words, we've become one with him. We've put him on, as other scripture tells us. 28 then goes and says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ." One new man. Now, also, I want to tell you that none of those things, being a Jew, being a male versus a female, being slave nor free, none of those things would provide you with redemption. And that's important because we always end up trying back to work. And then 29 says, "And if you belong to Christ," which we can all, if you're born again, raise our hands and say, "then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs," an heir according to the promise. So what Abraham benefited from, what he was given from the Lord, how he was blessed of the Lord, you and I have that as well. And more, because we have a new and better covenant, and Scripture tells us what? That we've been made a joint heir with Christ Jesus. So what Abraham got, we also have access to. Now, as we look at verse 8, I want you to begin to see yourself in this verse. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify all the Gentiles," or justify the Gentiles by faith. Now, that's talking about you and I, unless we are born of a Jewish heritage. Look at what he did. "He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you." Wow. Now, note what was preached or proclaimed to Abraham. The gospel. Basically the same thing that Jesus was proclaiming that we saw earlier. And so when Jesus was proclaiming that in Matthew, the Lord is revealing to Abraham in these words he's given him of that work which is coming forth, which, as the next phrase says, all nations shall be blessed in you. So what was said concerning the gospel? There's a blessing coming to all nations. Now, there are several words there that we want to begin to see a linkage in. The gospel and the blessing. The blessing of God is in the gospel. And we'll talk great detail about blessing. But as we connect this phrase, the blessing of God, to what we're saying today, where this is what proclaimed, we must see that it's ours. This blessing includes us. Because what? We are an heir of Abraham. Now, we're going to be talking more about this blessing. But who is blessed? Or what is part of the gospel that is preached? There were two things. All nations, all peoples will be blessed. And the second thing is the blessing itself, the blessing of God. Now, verse 9 affirms what we've just seen. It says that, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed." Past tense, but it's really a continuing tense. It's present as well. We are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now, I want you to begin to start saying some things with me. So right now, I want you to say with me, "I am blessed with faithful Abraham." Okay? "I am blessed with faithful Abraham." Now, why do I say faithful Abraham? That's the way the King James reads it, and I like that as a profession. But you need to say this with your own voice. You can hear me say, "You are blessed with faithful Abraham." And I believe that power goes forth because the words that we are speaking are anointed words. I have an anointing, you have an anointing, so it bears witness. But you saying this phrase has much more power and impact on your being than me or anyone else saying it. So that's why we want to begin to say it. And as we say it, well, I think you'll see faith rise up out of your spirit. Now, let's ask the question, and we're not going to get fully into this today, but I just want you to think about it. What does the word blessed mean to most people? What does it mean to church people? And most importantly, what does it mean to you? Well, I would say that it doesn't mean much. Now, why? Because all the time I hear people say, be blessed. And these are believers and non-believers. And it's almost a flippant phrase that we use. Think about this. What do you say when someone sneezes? Or what is said when someone sneezes? God bless you. So then my question then, when the person sneezing hears that, what is their expectation when that happens? In other words, how much esteem do they put in that word? And I would say very little, if not zero. We just don't have an expectation. It has become just something we say. And that is exactly what the devil wants to happen. He wants to belittle that. Now think about this. Are there any words that the Lord spoke? And he spoke that word. He said, in you, all nations will be blessed. And that was the gospel that was preached to him. Are there any words that God spoke that don't contain power? No, none. His word contained power with creation as he created. He did it with Abraham. He spoke words to him and it brought forth Isaac. And he will do it for you and I today. Now, the word blessed, for a simple working definition for us today, literally means empowered to prosper. And it means empowered to prosper in every way. So it's spirit, soul, and body. And, let me just be redundant, it is available to believers today, to you and I today, just as it was with Abraham. Because we're what? His heirs. What we have today, much of it comes because we've been blessed in Abraham. Now, again, I don't think we really comprehend, let me say that differently. I don't think we have full revelation on the vastness of what that really means. In every way, our entire being is empowered to increase, blessed. Now, I want to caution you. It's not just dumped out on you. There are things that we must do, such as believing it and receiving it or taking it. So once more, let me say, you are already blessed. You know, you really don't even have to say, God, would you bless me? What we should be saying is, thank you, Father, that you have blessed me. The same is true with your house. God bless this house that you've given us. Well, you ought to say, this house is blessed. And it's not, it's like the wells with Isaac. It wasn't the blessing producing wells. It was the blessing on Isaac that caused the wells to produce. And so see this as you being the blessed. So say once more with me, I am blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, verse 10, for as many who are of the works of the law are under a curse. Okay, they were, when the Lord gave them a law, they were under the law. The law set on top of them. And so if they didn't obey it, all 613 of them, then what? They were under a curse. And that's exactly what this scripture says. So we're learning why they were under a curse. Because God said, and those words were truth and with power, everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, or what? Starts out saying they're cursed. And they must perform them. And so I also, though, don't want to leave and not let you see the mercy of God. He knew they couldn't keep those. And so in his great mercy, what did he do? He gave them a chance to shed the blood of an animal for an atonement for those sins. Do you see that he had you on his mind when he gave them this? This was a type of what was to come for you and I in our redemption. And, you know, it ought to be obvious this is prophetic of what Jesus would do with his blood. Verse 11 kind of continues that thought and says, no one is justified by the law before God is evident. It's just fact. So, or for, and now this is about to speak to you and I, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, righteous, we studied that. None of you ought to say, I'm not righteous. We'll talk about that just a bit more. But what do you see here with this? The righteous man shall live by faith. This is how we are to live every day. By faith. Believing, as faithful Abraham believed, in the work of the redemption and in the blessing. And again, I want to say, it must be received after as we believe it, and we must take it. Now, that in and of itself may point to a lot of reasons why people don't walk in the blessing. And I would put forth to you, it's because we really haven't taught it. And so there hasn't been faith, and we can have unbelief that is due to ignorance as well as just willful disobedience. Now, verse 12 continues and says, however, the law of faith, on the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So if you're going to try to keep the law, then that's what you're going to be under, and that's how you're going to be living instead of living by faith. And following the law is not faith, it is works. And those works will never be good enough for you to have redemption. And I would say, this verse, next verse starts off, but I would say, but God. Thank goodness. Christ, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. How did he become a curse for us? For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Again, words of the Lord. When Christ was crucified, those spoken words were placed on him, and that curse went on him. Now, we saw that he redeemed us earlier by what? His precious blood, the most expensive price paid. So again, you can't say you're not valuable. He paid for you. The word redeemed, I mentioned earlier, means to purchase or to buy. But the implication here is to buy back with, and this is very important, to buy back a slave with the intent to set them free. To set them free from what? The curse of slavery that they were under. The same curse that he delivered the children of Israel out. For you and I, that curse of slavery was sin. So this is implying buying back to set free, and that is exactly what he's done for us by this great price he paid. He paid the price for our sin and all that came with it. And that includes, as is stated here in this verse, the curse of the law. And we'll talk a lot about the curse of the law, not as much today. But let me just say, that's a total setting free. Again, spirit, soul, and body. And I think you're beginning to see this pattern repeated over and over. Now, we've been redeemed from a curse, so let's just talk about what a curse is. A curse, I would say, is equivalent to words of power that are spoken that bring stealing, killing, stealing, and destroying. Now, that sounds like John 10:10. Again, the curse impacts the whole being. When we look at the curse, you're going to see how your whole being has been set free from that. And we'll talk about, when symptoms come on us, how we can exercise that authority by what we say. Let the redeemed of the Lord say. But I want to continue with this thought again. In this redemptive work, Jesus became sin. My sin. Your sin. And thus we have the great exchange. And what does that lead us to? 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, sin. Now you notice that I took out, did not say to be, because that it was added. So he made him sin. How? As he hung on the cross that made our sin. But in exchange, what did we get? The righteousness of God. And we spent a lot of time studying this earlier, late last year and early this year. So with now the revelation that you have from when we taught about that righteousness, I want to posit this to you. I want to ask this of you. Let me say it this way. You cannot say, I have no sin, and then turn around and say, I'm not righteous. If one is true, both is true. Now, I didn't have this revelation of that phrase when we were teaching. I wish I have, but this is how we continue in growing. Now, think about it. God is a righteous God, a just God, and we've been made the righteousness of God. So, if the curse was a punishment for sin, the sin of disobedience to the law, and we've been made righteous. So if we sin and have been made righteous, then would God be just in having us experience the curse? No. And you say, well, why does the curse impact me sometime? Well, you've got a devil going around. He's still the God of this earth. He's still trying to convince us that when we don't act right, things happen. It would not be right for the just of God to be cursed or punished for their sins, because Jesus has already borne all that. I've been redeemed from it, and I've been made righteous. Yet, the way the devil works, and it's so ingrained in us sometimes, that when something comes against us, what do we begin to do? We begin to wonder, well, wonder where I've missed it. What have I done? And what do we end up in? If we're not careful, we end up in condemnation, which is exactly what the devil wants us to do. But again, we have a propensity to do that. That's sometimes just how we think, and we've got to replace that stinking thinking with right thinking, that I have been made righteous, I'm redeemed from that curse, and it has no place in me. Now let me finish up. Go to verse 14. So we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. In order that, and here it comes again, in Christ Jesus. So you're going to see, and we're going to talk about part of what we need to be saying is talking about as the redeemed is our identity. In Christ Jesus, we have been redeemed in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to us, the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, the fullness of the Blessed One dwelling in you. That's who we have. That's what we are. Righteous heirs of Abraham, joint heirs with Jesus. We get the blessing, not the curse. So I need to ask the question, is that your expectation? Are you like a lot of people, and I have done it in the past, boy, I wish I could believe that that was for me. We can believe it. The revelation is coming forth today in this study. Now let me say it one more time. It would be unjust for the righteous to be cursed. Complete Jewish Bible reads this way. Yeshua the Messiah did this so that in union with Him, where we've been made one in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that we the Gentiles, might receive the blessing announced to Abraham, so that through trusting and being faithful, we might receive what was promised, that is, the Spirit. What a great gift we've been graced with, has been given to us freely. And so thus, I'm going to tell you, we need to have faith in some of these words we've linked together today. The gospel, the work of redemption, the blessing, and I'm going to add to that the curse, because we need to know what we're going to redeem, what we have been redeemed from, and we're going to study that. You're going to see where all the stealing, killing, and destroying is manifested, and it's given in the curses of the law. And what do we know? We're free from that. We do play a role. Let me close today. One last verse. Deuteronomy 23, verse 5. What a beautiful verse. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam. We'll get into this later, but this is the phrase, next words are the ones I want you to focus on. But the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. The Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Because of his love, he has turned this curse that was upon the earth that we've now been redeemed from, and he's taken it from a curse and he's placed us in a blessing mode. And he's already done that. So as we conclude today, let me just have you say, I am the redeemed of the Lord. I am blessed with faithful Abraham. And I'll go ahead and say this. I have been set free from sin and its curse. Say that one more time with me. I am the redeemed of the Lord. I am blessed with faithful Abraham. And I have been set free from sin and its curse. Now, next week, we're going to just continue right on looking at walking in our redemption in the blessing of Abraham. And we're going to see it manifested throughout time as God worked in his people. Again, a type and shadow of what he wants for you and I today. Intimate fellowship. We love you, bless you, and thank you for listening and studying with us today.